we've been going through on our midweek service Wednesday evening, looking at who is Jesus Christ? Who is this man called Christ? And that question has been asked hundreds and hundreds of thousands of times throughout human history, hasn't it? Who is Christ? We looked at that a little bit last week. Pontius Pilate stood and said, "Who are you?" And he said who he was and still did not believe. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, down there, verse 21, notice what it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Notice this, "leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Those are three words you want to really study. Follow his steps. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Okay, so now as we continue looking at who Christ is, we see and get a glimpse here. Peter talks about who he is. Now remember who Peter was. Remember the context of what Peter went through. Peter was a very challenged man. He was emotional roller coaster. He was very emotional. He was up one day and down the other. He was very vibrant, very excited for the things of God one time, very zealous for the Lord. And the next, he was swinging a sword at some people and cussing and cursing and trying to distance himself from the Lord. And so we see this picture here. Now he's describing this Christ, okay, who he is. Okay, now notice your notes here. As I have here, Jesus is God. We know that. He always has been God. Now, he always will be God. He never changes. We know that. He never diminishes. He'll always be the same. He has the name that is above every name. He does not have mere prominence. He has preeminence, and that's he is above all. We looked at that last week, if you remember. Now, he's Lord of all, and Lord means supreme in authority. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to him. This means that nothing can happen in this world without his permission. He has power to make things happen, and he does. He has power to keep things from happening, and he does. This is not theory. This is eternal truth. Because he is God, he has all authority. He's able to meet all our needs and is willing to do so. We talked about last week. He met our greatest need when he died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again from the dead. When he became one of us, he was not only doing that which was necessary to save us from eternal suffering, in what's called the lake of fire, he was also showing us how to successfully live this life. So he set the example. He set it for us to follow. And once we know him as our Lord and Savior, in order to follow his example, we must learn to think the way he thinks or have what's called his mindset. Okay? Now, we're going to turn over to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Let's go back there because we're going to walk through some of this. And I don't want you to miss it. It's very fascinating. Philippians 2, and we're going to see this now. He says there in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you." Okay? Let this mind be in you. He also goes on in Romans 12, verse 2 there in your notes, "to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Easy way to remember the will of God is GAP, GAP. Good, acceptable, perfect. Now, that'll stick with you right there, right? Remember that. Good, acceptable, perfect. That's the will of God. Never think that the will of God is tragic, horrible, sad, depressing. No, you're in the wrong will, okay? It's good, acceptable, perfect. Now, we choose to believe the truth, okay? Now, notice number one, we're going to see that he made himself of no reputation. Okay, you're in Philippians 2 there, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God..." Notice, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So he made, first of all, himself of no reputation. This is his attitude toward himself and his assignment. Now again, just clarifying, this was not a self-debasing or abasing of himself. He didn't talk bad about himself. "Oh, I'm a nobody. Nobody likes me," you know, that Eeyore syndrome that some of your friends may have. I don't know. We got to be careful about it. No, it was what? He made himself of no reputation. His attitude toward himself and the assignment that was given to him. Now, notice number one under that. It was an attitude of accepting who he is. Notice it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's absolute equality between God and the Father and God the Son. There was no need for Christ to try to attain that position, very clearly. We've studied some of that before. But the attitude, secondly, of security of his position. He made himself of no reputation. Because he accepted who he was secure in his position. And because he was secure, he could readily accept his assignment. Now, what was his assignment? If you think about that, most of our assignments we're given is usually in an upward way. We're making money. Our assignment is to go out and get more customers. Our assignment is to go, perform better at work, to get better reviews or whatever you want to call it. His assignment was what? He was going to his death. From the very beginning, he knew that. How'd you like that assignment? But notice he was secure in his position. He knew that. He made himself of no reputation. Now, you think about who Jesus Christ was, and again, just clarifying, he was not this white man with long hair from 1968, okay? Blue eyes and just chiseled chin and just, you know, on the movies. He was a Jewish man, okay? He's probably more dark-complected, had dark hair. He may not have been real tall, I don't know. But we see that he made himself of no reputation. The very man who created all things, Colossians 2, remember we studied that. He created all things, both visible and invisible. So he created everything, not only that we see, we calculate as reality, but also the things that are invisible. That's the spiritual side of things. Jesus created all that. The Son created all of that. And he made himself of no reputation. The very people he created, he allowed to slap him and spit in his face. And can you imagine the power with which he had and yet made himself? Now, we bring that home to us as we're talking about our mindset should be as his was, making ourselves of no reputation, not being known. I said on Sunday morning, remember we talked about Naaman and the little maid, never had a name. I thought, man, just give us her initials at least. Give us her first name. If you're like me, well, Lord, I don't want anyone to know what I did for you. But if anyone happened to see, that would be okay too, you know, if anyone saw what I did. We think about. Now, Jesus reiterates this in the New Testament, as you know. He gives that Sermon on the Mount. What's he say? You know, the people, the spiritual leaders tell you to go and pray in public so everyone hears how eloquent you are. What's Jesus say? Don't do that. Don't follow what they say. He goes, when you pray in your closet. Pray privately. Nobody needs to know. Don't make it a big thing. When you fast, you do it privately. You do it, you know, don't make that a big deal. By the way, it's a good thing for us to fast from time to time. You have something on your heart, very heavy, set aside a time to fast and pray. I mean, skip breakfast, skip lunch, maybe go 24 hours. I mean, don't hurt yourself, you know, be careful about that. But really get serious about it. And I'm telling you, God will really hear you and answer your prayer. He'll take it seriously as you do. Anyways, notice this is reputation. His reputation was slain, sloshed through the mud. It was put down. I think tonight, what if my reputation was just obliterated in the community? I would be so upset. I'd be so heartbroken. I'd be so mad. Jesus didn't do that, did he? Notice thirdly, though, his attitude of humility. He humbled himself. He did not flaunt who he was. He accepted the role of servant as if it was rightfully his. That's amazing, isn't it? Somebody jokingly said the other day, if you won the lottery, would you still be who you are? Would you change? And I thought to myself, I said, I would still be the same person, you know. And I mentioned something to my wife and she laughed. I said, I'd be the same person. Yeah, right, you know. I'd be the same person, but I'd be driving a Lamborghini. I mean, what's wrong with that? I'm kidding. I would be a humble man of God. And you think about it. But truly, he humbled himself. Notice that. He did it himself. He didn't flaunt who he was. He didn't flaunt what he was. He could have. Oh, I think about that. Number four, his attitude of submission and obedience. Notice he became obedient unto death. The Son submitted himself fully to the Father. Fully. We know that. I have Luke 22, 41 and 42, but it says now at the end of it, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The creator and sustainer of the world submitted himself to feeble men. Let her see the son learned obedience by what he experienced. Now again, we talked about that a little bit last week, but that nevertheless, right? He told Peter, Peter, cast the net on the other side. And Peter said what? Lord, we've toiled all the night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word we'll let down the net. So, oh, there goes the ship started to do this, you know. I guess he was right. You know, that's for me, we got to just get to that point. Lord, practically speaking, it ain't going to work. It's not going to happen. Financially speaking, that just doesn't work out, doesn't matter. Nevertheless, what's your will? I'll submit myself to the word of God because I trust it, and I know that. Oh, I'm preaching to myself tonight. I need that. Oh, Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Okay? So submission is obedience. Letter B then next. This attitude must be our attitude. We must accept who we are in Christ. Now, reminder here, you and I, we are children of God. You are now the sons of God. He says in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Why? That we should be called the sons of God. Have you ever thought about that? To be called the son of Almighty God, of the Creator God, to be a child of the King, to be a daughter of the King, carries a lot of responsibility. And I said Sunday night in the message, to whom much is given, do you know the rest of it? Much is required. Right? The closer you get to the Lord, listen, you're going to have less and less rights. You can't just do whatever you want to do. Closer and closer you get to the Lord, you put away the nonsense, right? You put away those things. You put away the alcohol. You get rid of the tobacco use. You get rid of the illicit movies and stuff that, you know, things like that, that you're thinking, okay, I want to get closer to Christ. I want to do more for the Lord. I want, Lord, notice what it says. We're now the sons of God. Behold, what manner, well, if you represent the King, if your last name is the Lord's, you carry that high. You better be careful what you do. Right? Notice the second page. We're now joint heirs with Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We do not need to try to be somebody or to make a name for ourselves. We need only to be who we are. Isn't that wonderful? I fail so often because I try to be something else. People pleasers, you know. Just be what God's called you to be. Our spirit here beareth witness with our spirit, His spirit. Capital S spirit bears witness with my lowercase spirit. That's my spirit, His spirit. And there's connection. When you do it wrong, there's conviction. Number two, we are to realize and accept the security of our position in Christ. We are accepted in the blood. Listen, you don't have to do anything to try and get the Lord to accept you. If you're saved, you're already accepted. But we've got to be careful. We've got to pull ourselves together sometimes. We have to get right with the Lord sometimes, yeah. But you're accepted. Ephesians 1:6, we read this on Sunday night, but to pray the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. We know that. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We talked about that earnest that's there. The earnest money you've got to put down on something. Well, the earnest for us is the Holy Spirit till we get to heaven. Are you guaranteed to be in heaven? Yeah, I'm saved. I got the earnest of the Holy Spirit. That's why we believe in what's called the security of the believer. We don't believe you can lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. If you are truly saved biblically, you've accepted Christ by grace through faith. Okay, we're eternally secure. We are to humble ourselves and accept His will. We must submit ourselves. Notice that thirdly. Submit ourselves to Him and obey His will. Submission is a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden. The battle is won or lost in this matter of submission, submitting our stubborn wills to His perfect will. Boy, that's easy to say, hard to do. As we do this, we are then able to follow His steps, as mentioned in 1 Peter 2. Follow His steps. Secondly, though, notice this. He did no sin. Now, this is very clear in Scripture that He did no sin. He was a man who was sinless. Now, theologically, we say the impeccability of Christ. He was impeccable. meaning that he had no sin. And nobody could prove that he sinned. Nobody ever did prove that he sinned. People often say, you think he never had a bad thought? No. He was God manifested in the flesh. You don't think he ever said a cuss word or did something wrong or looked a girl up and down? No. I truly don't. The Bible would tell us otherwise. And again, he would not be a sufficient Savior and Redeemer if he had sin within him. You remember the Old Testament? I just read through some of that again. They would take a what? A goat, lamb, without blemish. Couldn't be a blemish on it. There couldn't be a spot on its back. There couldn't be a broken hoof. Couldn't be nothing. Had to be without blemish. That's the one they would use. And again, that's who he was. Now notice this. We can set this as our goal. We've committed many sins and we cannot undo the past, but God has forgiven us. We live in a very sinful world. We're faced with many temptations every day. We have tasted of and enjoyed some of the pleasures of sin for a season. All of us have and all of us do. We have also reaped some of the bitter consequences of sin. And now, no, this is not the best way to behave. Okay? Now, I'm not saying sinless perfection. We're going to sin, right? We know that. We sin every day. But we got to set it as our goal not to sin. Right? You understand what I mean. I don't want to sin. I messed up. Lord, forgive me. I don't want to confess to you tonight. Okay. Number one, the Lord set the example for us. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest. Notice, cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Oh, then what does it say? Yet without sin. He went through all these things. Can you imagine that? He went through everything we go through, but he didn't sin. He didn't sin. Now again, number two, the Lord showed us how to have victory in each temptation. Matthew 4 talks about that. Remember, the adversary comes to him and says, do this, do this, do this. And what's he say? He didn't blow him backwards with his power. He said what? It is written. Why did he do that? For us to follow. See, Jesus never set that bar like that. Well, follow me and do this and that. We go, Lord, but you're God. No, what's he say? Here's what you do. Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I'm reading through the book of Deuteronomy. And this morning I was reading through it. And he set specific rules and laws for everything. Why? Because we're thick-headed. We don't care. Well, Lord, what if this and that? You ever have somebody? Now, this is how it needs to be laid out. Okay? Here's the square footage. This is what you got. Okay, well, what about if we do this? Don't change anything. Stop changing stuff. And that's what he lays it all out very clearly. He says, here you go. This is what you do. And if you do this. And well, what if my ox falls in a hole and breaks his ankle? Okay, well, here's what you do. And I like that. That's what he's showing us. Now, he's clearly laid out for us the example we must follow. Now, we can choose not to sin, letter B, each time we are tempted. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we've read before, but he says, now, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Happens to all of us. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you, notice, to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear. If you understand that there's a hatch door to every temptation, it brings relief to you. God is not, this is what the world thinks, God's setting a trap every time he tempts us. Oh, he wants me to fail, so then he can prove and say, I told you, Tim, you couldn't do it. No, the temptation comes our way, and there's a door. There's a door of escape. The problem is we never acknowledge that, do we? Well, Lord, I just got to get through it. I just got to deal with it. No. God is helping us and encouraging us. Now, temptations to sin do not come from God. We studied that already. He does carefully monitor every one of them. Temptations to sin come from Satan and from our own lust or from our own flesh. Okay, those temptations come. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice this, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We don't want to sin, but sometimes if you're like me, make provision for it. Here you go. Here's the provision. And do your thing. Now notice this. Thirdly then, he had no guile in his mouth. That's what Peter says. Guile is subtlety, deceit, it's craftiness. This is one of the tactics of Satan, in fact. You know 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, Paul says, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through what? His subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The Lord never spoke with deceit or treachery. He commands us to follow his example. And that's what Satan does. It's always subtly. I tell this, I try and encourage my kids with that. Satan's not going to come to the front door and kick it open and have a pitchfork and horns on, right? What's he do? Subtly comes in. It's very subtle. That's what he does all around us and in the church. I said the other day, but if somebody on the outside of our church attacks our church, you know what happens? We rally together, and it strengthens us as a church. Well, we got to fight against the enemy. What's Satan do? Does the opposite. He causes a disease or cancer from within, and then it spreads from here to the outside. And people say, oh, that church is corrupted. Those people in that church, a bunch of hypocrites. I knew it. Yeah. And he gets the victory. And he wants to do that in your home. He doesn't bring someone from the outside to attack your marriage, because what's that do? It's you get together as a married couple. We're going to fight against this together. He does it internally, doesn't he? And he puts a wedge between you and divides you and whatever that would be. So anyways, thinking about how do we handle that? We must be on guard. Now, Psalm 32:2, we're almost done here. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. That's lackness, deceit, or treachery. Psalm 34, verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile, depart from evil, do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursue that peace. Go after it. And 1 Peter 3, notice in the last page, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I don't like that, do you? I should have skipped over those verses. They're convicting. And then number 4, okay, he did not revile those who reviled him. Now, this is to speak reproachfully. Now, rail or blaspheme. Now, you know what they did to Christ on the cross and what they did to him throughout his life. From a very early child, you know that they believed Mary was she played the whore, basically, is what they say in biblically. You know, we don't know who your father is. Joseph says he's your father, but everybody knows the truth. Everyone knows you were pregnant before you got with Joseph, you know. And he had to deal with that. Remember later they say, be not born of fornication like you. They called his mama, you know what? You don't do that. But in his meekness, right, he controlled. Now Matthew 27, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads or shaking their heads. And saying what? Thou that said you're going to destroy the temple, thou that destroys the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Mark 15:32 says, let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now, sadly, those two malefactors, those two thieves, low down, dirty, rotten scoundrels, they both turned to him and reviled him, and said, if you're really the Son of God, get us down, you no good blankety blank. Well, afterwards, we know in one of the gospel accounts, one of the thieves actually repents and says what? I realize who you are. And he says what? Would you remember me when you get into your kingdom? And he says what? Today, oh, I'm sorry, no, that's not right. Get down off the cross. You need to get baptized and join the church. Then you can be with me in paradise. Does it say that? What's it say? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, I love that, don't you? Oh, we don't have to do works. Listen, joining the church is a great thing. Getting baptized, yes, that's a part of following in the Lord's steps and what he's commanded. But getting saved, right? Getting saved is by faith. We trust the Lord, okay? Now, he didn't revile. He didn't revile. I have several verses here. You can read these anyways. Number 5 then, he did not threaten to retaliate or seek revenge. As he was being nailed to the cross, he prayed what? Father, condemn them. No, what's it say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. And by the way, unbelievers don't know what they're doing. They may be very mean and cruel and harsh. Maybe some of you deal with that at work, very harsh. Some of your family members don't understand it. They may make fun of you and mock you or whatever. They don't understand. And that's our attitude. And again, I'm no example, but it's saying in their heart, or our heart, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. I'm not sure. They're not understanding. They don't have the Spirit of God. And Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And we see that meekness is power under control. Moses was described as the meekest man on earth. He was the most powerful man on planet earth at that time, if you remember. He was this close from God, literally. Remember up on the mount? The Bible says he was face to face with God Almighty. So he could literally ask God of anything. He probably would have given it to him. But when they came to him and started attacking Moses, it says he was the meekest man on earth. His own sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, they came and attacked him and made fun of him and mocked him and all kinds of things and really reviled him. And it says he didn't retaliate. Anyways, he committed himself. He didn't retaliate. Then we see here, lastly, he committed himself totally to God, totally to God. In Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. I hate that, don't you? I'd rather you just hurt me than talk about me sometimes, you know. Don't talk about me. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We must keep that in mind. The people that came before us were much, much, much more persecuted than we are. You ever read some of those books I told you to read about Fox's Book of Martyrs and other things? I mean, they were just horribly persecuted. Now, it's coming again very soon, I believe, so we must be ready. But lastly here, notice we must keep in mind we will be judged by every word we speak. We know Matthew 12:36, I say unto you that every idle word men shall speak, and they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So, just talking tonight about that, about the example set. Now, none of us will come close, really, to this example of who Christ was, but primarily having to do with his reputation and his mouth and how he controlled that and what he did is a great reminder to me and to us. I know that, but the example set by Christ of who he was and what he was. So I hope that's a help to you, an encouragement to you, and thinking about tonight that we truly have an example to follow. I'm so glad for that. I'm so thankful. And again, the book will guide you. It'll show you everything you need to do and how to do it. So we got to know the book and be in the book. But I'm so thankful for each one of you. By the way, tonight, I don't say that enough. I know each one of you in here, and I'm so thankful for you and your reputation in this community and your strength and your stance at your workplace. You stand. All of you stand for the Lord as best you can. And I'm so grateful for you and your example and your encouragement to me. Thank you. All right. But anyways, let's take this example that we have tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow it as best we can. It takes a daily process, step by step. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my step. Remember that. This Bible will take you step by step by step. You're going to stumble from time to time, trip up. Ah, you feel bad about it? Get back in the book. That's what the book does. It'll help. It'll guide you. All right, I'll stop there tonight. Lord, thank you for this evening. Again, the opportunity to share your word. As I mentioned, to the people, your children, each one in here, Lord, stands for you. They serve you faithfully. I know that. And I'm so thankful, and I pray for your help. As the example set for us, Lord, that you left, it seems like such a high standard to follow or to meet. But you're with us, and you're gracious. Your grace is sufficient. You're there for us to help us. Lord, help us to do our part. Give us strength to be what we should be. And lead us, I pray. Thank you for all that you've done for us this day and this week. Help us the rest of our week. Bring us back this weekend, Saturday, if you'd allow us to come out together to pass out our flyers. And then into Sunday, we pray for your help with that. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.